This is Dr. Max Shouts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you for joining with us this same time each week. It really is our privilege to have you follow along in our Bible studies each week. If you have your Bibles now, this is our last message on Church of Christ, so we'll try to cover as much as possible concerning the scriptures they use to support what is called the water gospel. And we'll go through as many as we have time for this morning and finishing up. These studies on the various cults are not deep Bible studies, but they are enough to give the listener a background information and what they teach about salvation and what they teach about how that you go to heaven when you die. And as we have found so far, we find Church of Christ emphatically believes that unless you're water baptized, that you are not placed into the body of Christ. So the first verse that we would like to continue with here this morning is found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. If you have your Bibles, we hope that you'll take a second and turn over there with us here. And they use this in support again, saying you must be water baptized in order to have eternal life. In Galatians 3:27, we read, "For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ." And as we've said before, it seems like they'll go around mountains of grace in order to get to a reel of water and to lick the baptism and to put it into eternal life. Now, in answer to this verse here in verse 27, we very simply just go to verse 26 and the rest of the Word of God, and there's no problem in finding out what it's speaking about. Notice here, if you will, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And then, as we've said so many times, water baptism is our testimony for Christ, and not the fact that it takes away sins. And then it goes on to say, now let me repeat it again, verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God," how? "By faith in Jesus Christ." And then in verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ." Now, we'd like for you to hold your place there, if you will, because we find out here, "have put on Christ," or we should say "put on Christ," is the same Greek word here as you find over here in Romans chapter 13 in verse 14. And we'll find out what that is. Let's go here to Romans chapter 13, verse 14, and we read, "But put ye on," and put on the Lord Jesus, put on here, ye on is the same Greek word now as we find over here in Galatians 3:27, "the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." It literally means to dress yourself or to put on or clothe yourself in that kind of terminology. Other words, when Christ commands the believer to be baptized, there are two ordinances, and to partake of the Lord's Supper, then we have fulfilled the obligation that God wants us to do as our testimony, and therefore we're baptized and have put on Christ, just the terminology saying that we have fulfilled what Christ wants us to do there. And by doing that, we are showing outwardly that Christ died for us. It is a testimony, but notice again in verse 26 that you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then when we are water baptized, we have put on Christ. Not that we're saved then, because we're the child of God by faith in Christ, but therefore we have shown and dressed ourselves in a testimony by showing symbolically we believe Christ died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. We go on to another portion of Scripture that is used also here. by the Church of Christ found in John chapter 3. And we hope that you'll turn with us now in John chapter 3 and notice here in verse 5, if you will. And Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And we find out here very simply. Now, we're not going to have time to go in all the theological studies of this, but this will give you enough to study for yourself and to know what the answer is. Now, if this did mean water baptism here, then you would find out it would mean the same thing somewhere else, or you would find other scripture to agree with it. But in the very same chapter where John's dealing here, you'll find out that water cannot be water baptism, or else it would contradict what he said just a little bit later on. Notice here now in verse 16, we're all familiar with it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we find out believing in Christ, putting our trust in Christ, gives one everlasting life. Then what do you mean, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit? Well, first of all, when we're born of the Spirit, we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible tells us, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, or so forth. And then we also find out, if we go on down in verse 17, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then, He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, if the water in verse 5 meant water baptism, then when he repeated it over here, I'm sure that he would have said water baptism. But it did not, and we find out that it agrees perfectly with the book of Ephesians here and other scriptures concerning the water used in reference to the Word of God. Now go here with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, if you will, and we find out that he might cleanse, speaking of his church now, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. And here we find out that the water here is used of the Word. Now, concerning also the Gospel of John, John uses the same phraseology. If you'll go with me to John chapter 15 now, and go with me over here to verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word is used in the Bible as a cleansing agency. And we find out that unless you're born of the Word of God and of the Spirit, and we find out the Word of God there and the Spirit are the two agencies by which he convicts and draws the believer. In Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we believe, we are cleansed, as Ephesians 5:26 says. Water is used right here as metaphorically of the Word, the Word of God. Now let's go on to another here, because we'd like to get as many as we possibly can. Let's go on now, if you will, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Now we've come over here to this portion of Scripture, and we find out that this is another favorite verse of the Campbellites. It too, however, has been greatly tortured and perverted in an effort to establish the water gospel. Now, if you have your Bibles, begin with me now with verse 20, if you will. Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The next verse, The like figure, whereunto even baptism doeth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we find out here, as we do a little research on this, the ark was built by Noah, and we find out when he built it that it furnishes us with a marvelous type of Christ, in whom his people are saved from judgment and delivered unto glory. Now, we find that the ark was built of wood, meaning that the life of the timber was cut off, and we find that Christ was called a root out of dry ground in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. Also the branch in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. And he was cut off in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. We also find that the ark was pitched within and without. In other words, it had pitch on it. Now the word for pitch in the Old Testament is a Hebrew word spelled K-A-P-H-E-R. And it is the same word translated atonement in such places as Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, where the atonement is in the blood. And it is the blood which maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, the word means literally covering. You see, the ark was of no value without this covering. So Christ, the crucified Christ, is our atonement. Literally, it's an Old Testament word. He is our covering in the sense, but yet the word atonement only appears once in the New Testament in Romans 5:12 and should actually be translated reconciliation. Now we have a covering for sin under his blood. There was only one door in the ark, and Christ is the door of our salvation. We find this in John chapter 14, verse 6, and in John chapter 10, verse 9. You see, the door was in the side of the ark, and was it not from the side of Christ that his blood poured out, opening up a fountain for cleansing? Absolutely. There was a window in the top of the ark also, giving a view into heaven. In Christ, we also have access unto heaven. You see, when Noah and his family entered into the ark, God shut the door in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. And we find that there's no falling out of the ark at all, for that is impossible. And in Christ, believers are shut in and secure. And there's no falling out of grace possible or losing your salvation whatsoever. We find that inside the ark, Noah and his family were safe from the flood to come. And in Christ, believers are saved from the wrath to come in John 3:36. Campbellism thinks, however, that this experience of Noah and his family has to do with baptism. They are not agreed among themselves as to how this is, but they all seem to think the event refers to water baptism. Some of them are in the habit of quoting the words, saved by water, in 1 Peter 3:20, and then bringing in water baptism. However, the Greek is saved in water instead of saved by the water. In the original, it should be saved in water. Furthermore, Noah and his family, being saved in water, did not mean that the water did the saving. Rather, the ark was what protected them from the destructive waters. Those left outside the ark in the water were those who perished. So Noah and his family, being in the ark before the flood came, were saved in water, not by the water. This surely isn't any comfort to the Campbellism on this particular point. Then we find in verse 21 the words, even baptism doeth also now save us. Now these are often yanked from this text and context and misused by Campbellites. In fact, in verse 20, Peter had just spoken about the ark, and he goes on to say that there is a like figure or a similar figure which is baptism. Now, the Greek word for figure, according to Vine in his Expository Dictionary of the New Testament Words, defines the word as, and I quote, a corresponding type. He says, I quote, it is not a case of type and antitype, but of two types, that in Genesis, the type, and baptism, the corresponding type. Creamer's lexicon says the word signifies an image or similitude. Thayer's lexicon defines it as a thing resembling another. You see, baptism then resembles the ark. It is a similitude or corresponding type, and both of them point to Christ as our Savior. Notice how they are similar, if you will. Let's point out three things. First of all, they're similar in a figurative manner. Both point to salvation by Christ. The second thing, the ark was built of sacrificed life, that is, trees. Was immersed in water, water from below and water from above, then arose above the waters once they had ceased coming to rest on a high mountain. And you see baptism speak to us of how Christ sacrificed his life, was buried, rose again, then ascended unto heaven. The third manner is both the ark and baptism reveal that only those who are in Christ shall be delivered from the wrath to come. You see, the Campbellites are at a loss to tell us what it is that represents baptism in this Old Testament experience. Some say the ark represents baptism. But where is there any similarity? There is none absolutely whatsoever. If baptism is even represented at all, it could only be in the waters of the flood. You see, the ark was immersed in these waters, and they displayed the wrath of God. Christ once referred to his suffering as a baptism in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, he said, I have a baptism yet to be baptized with. I don't know what Church of Christ would do with that one. You see, baptism signifies his death, in which he suffered God's wrath against sin. So if baptism is typified in any way, it would be the waters that typify it. But this would kill Campbellism, for Noah and his family were in the ark before the flood came. Campbellites teach that one is in the ark of safety only after baptism. Even then, you have to hold out, I quote and unquote, what they say. You see, it doesn't matter what the Campbellites might pick out as typifying baptism, however. The fact is, Noah was saved before he ever built the ark. You see, in Genesis 6:8, he had found grace in the eyes of the Lord and was a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Now again, 1 Peter 3:21, we find, does not say that baptism saves us in any sense other than as a figure. It is the figure of the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ by which we are saved. It's a shame how people try to rob Christ of his saviorhood and give it to the water. What a farce. Notice also, the verse plainly tells us that baptism is, and I quote now, notice this in verse 21, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Campbellites often try to escape the force of this statement by saying that Peter was speaking of the dirt upon the flesh. But if you'll notice, the verse says filth of, not upon, the flesh. The word filth is a Greek word spelled R-U-P-O-S. And it is nowhere else found in the Bible. However, the word R-U-P-O-O, which is of the same meaning, is used in Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. And I quote, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Now, this is not talking about dirt, but it's talking about sin. Also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, we read this, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Surely, Paul wasn't talking about dirt, and only those who are slaves to some theory could be so pressed as to contend that Peter is simply talking about dirt upon his flesh in 1 Peter 3:21. He is clearly saying that baptism is not for the putting away of the sinful filth of the flesh. Now you see, Peter goes on to tell what baptism is for. And notice here in verse 21, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. What is the answer? It is a response. You ask a question, you get a response. The response of a good conscience is obedience in baptism. In other words, the person with a good conscience has his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and then responds to the command of God to be baptized. The saved person couldn't keep an easy conscience, knowingly failing to make such a response. And then we find that Peter mentions that the figure of baptism, or that which baptism points to as saving us, is the resurrection of Christ. You see, the resurrection of Christ is the grand seal of the entire work of redemption. God's raising him from the dead is God's stamp of approval upon his work. Therefore, it is by the resurrection that we are saved, since if Christ be raised, all who trust in him shall assuredly have all that is promised in him, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23. So we find out that we are saved from a guilty conscience when we have followed the Lord in believer's baptism as a testimony of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, you would have to stretch a rubber band from here to China without it breaking in order to stretch the Word of God that far to try to get water baptism as an essential for salvation. No, what that amounts to is a work salvation. It amounts to denying the finished work of Christ, and we find out that unless you come to Christ and him alone for your salvation, for by grace are we saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then I might say this, unless you come to Christ by faith, you have not God's salvation, but you may have convinced yourself you're saved, but you'll never back it up by the Word of God. You may be religious, but you'll be lost, religious but lost, instead of having your faith anchored in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have it sunk to the water, to the depths of water baptism, and instead of being saved, you'll only drown in a false philosophy instead of anchored in the solid rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have time for one more that we want to use, And it's amazing here that the Church of Christ used this, but nevertheless they do. And we find out here, speaking of James, now this is a familiar verse for a lot of the cults, but we find out here in James chapter 2, verse 24, and we would like for you to take a minute and turn in your Bibles back there, if you will. James chapter 2, verse 24. Another verse the Campbellites have greatly abused is this verse. "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Preaching against faith only is one of the favorite pastimes of the Campbellites. This gives them a springboard to track on works, and particularly baptism, to grace and salvation. And James 2, however, is no support to Campbellism. When we begin to look at James chapter 2 and compare this with the rest of the Bible, a very simple explanation is given. If you'll find out, as you study this a little bit in depth, you'll find out that James says, "A man that says that he has faith and hath not works, his faith is dead." The whole book of James is teaching the Christian that justification in man's eyes, you must have works in order for man to see them to justify what you say. One of the key points to teaching this is the fact that in James, you'll find out in verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son up on the altar?" Now you find, when you trace this back to the Old Testament, that this happened in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. Abraham had been saved a long time before he offered up his son Isaac. In fact, you find out in the 22nd chapter here that he offered him up, and in verse 3, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, went in unto the place which God had told him." But then we find out that Abraham was saved a long time before that, and we go back here, if you will, to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and begin to find out here that Abraham, it was accounted to him for righteousness when he believed the Lord. Now notice in Genesis chapter 15 now in verse 6, "And he," that's Abraham now, "believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." And we find out Abraham was saved here. That's the reason the book of Romans quotes Abraham in Romans chapter 4, when it said, "What has our father Abraham concerning the flesh found?" What has he found? That he was not justified by good works. And then he goes on to say in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And Romans is justification in God's eyes. And James is justification in man's eyes. And you as a Christian, if you say that you are a Christian, you better have the works to back it up, or people that know you and associate you will call you a hypocrite. In fact, we tell our folks here, and they don't always do it. Now, once in a while, we have a good group of people, but you find out once in a while, we tell them, if you're not leading the Christian life, please don't tell them I'm your pastor. Don't tell them that you go to Faith Baptist Church, because we sure do not teach loose living. And as any pastor or any church, that is a good fundamental sound Bible-believing church does not teach. But yet sometimes the people go out and misrepresent the church. And they'll go out and do things and say, "Well, I go to Faith Baptist Church." Well, whatever you do, don't tell them you go to Faith Baptist Church if you're not leading the Christian life, because you just give us a bad reputation. And we don't want it, because you don't represent what we teach. We teach that if a person is a Christian, they may not always lead the Christian life, but they should lead the Christian life. It's God's will that you lead the Christian life. And so that's what James teaches, but they use this for justification for salvation and not taking the scripture. I thank God that he used the illustration of Abraham offering up his son Isaac, and he was saved many years before that. But the two men with him, no doubt he'd been witnessing to all those years, we're going to see if he was going to be justified by his works and put into practice what he no doubt had talked about faith to them many years before. Now they were going to see when the test came if Abraham was going to back up his faith by his works. What about you? Are you a Christian that is backing your faith up by your works? And if you're listening and don't know you're going to heaven when you die, we hope you'll put your trust in Jesus Christ. Not water baptism, not good works, but in the finished work of Christ. And God said, "Whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life."
Maybe you have doubts because you're not saved and you cannot see things through the eyes of God as revealed in his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 lets us know, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." John 3:3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see." If you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, you're probably not going. Right now, you can put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and have the peace of knowing that you have everlasting life. You see, John chapter 3 and verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." You know, it's a very dangerous thing for some. If you're a skeptic and an infidel and you're going to blame God, I'll tell you what, he'll tear you to pieces. When you die, you'll be thrown into Hades, that is hell, translated hell, and you'll be there like the rich man in Luke 16, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torment. And I might say this, there are no unbelievers in hell. It's just the unbelievers before they died, and when they died in unbelief, went to hell, and the minute they got there, they changed their mind. This man said, "Go back and tell my five brothers, lest they come to this place of torment, because if they see that one came back from the dead, they will believe." But Moses said unto him, said, "You know what?" Abraham said to him, said, "You know what?" "No, they have Moses and the prophets, and they will not believe though one rose from the dead." No, you have the Word of God. You're without excuse. You have the indoor nature, therefore, born in you, and you have the outdoor record of God's creation through creation as you can see it right before your eyes. Well, we hope that you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and not be a fool and try to blame God to justify your own unrighteousness because of your own ignorance of not knowing the Word of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, we hope you'll visit our website. It's www.heritagebbc.com, and we hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.